When I first told Dahl what I'd be preaching on, I said I'd be preaching on Thanksgiving. But in fact, I find myself preaching on Thanksgiving. In chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul says this, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul gives thanks for these new believers, not because they're perfect. If you ever thought about that, you know, sometimes pastors are very happy and give thanks for people who really aren't living the life yet. Sometimes we give thanks for people who have not even accepted Christ yet. We give thanks for the opportunity to share the Word of God. Paul is going to be writing them a letter here, and in this letter he's going to give these new believers a doctrine, a teaching of how to live a life that's pleasing to God. He's going to urge them, he's going to admonish them to live by a standard that pleases God. The purpose of his letter is to point out the correct understanding of the faith. He is going to try to introduce to each of these people who he's writing to and who will hear the letter read, his heart. His heart. He doesn't do it because they're perfect. You know, sometimes we think erroneously that our ways are God's ways, and we try to create God in our own thinking. And yet the Bible says his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. But we make this mistake, and we decide that, wow, if someone's not perfect, then they can't be living in a pleasing way to God. We equate performance with thanksgiving. If God does something we want, he gives us prosperity or wealth or health, if he gives us prestige or power, then we can think about praising him. But the Bible teaches us to have a spirit of thanksgiving in our attitude, even when the wind is against us, even when we're living in trials and tribulation, even in the hard times, we're to remember what God has promised for us. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, I ask you to cast my words out. I'm aware of how fragile they are and how weak. But Father, speak to our hearts today. Speak to us as unruly children who need to hear the voice of a loving Father. Speak to us by the power of your Spirit, penetrating even into the confused thoughts and the waywardness of our attention span. Speak to us. Get our attention. And let us learn to be obedient and thankful children. For you are the giver of all good and perfect things. You are the one that deserves all praise and glory. And we ask it in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, we find an attitude of thanksgiving, which empowers you to be thankful in all circumstances. There's a person who sometimes attends this church, and she's not with us today, but when I tell you what she normally says, you'll know who she is. No matter what the occasion in her life, no matter how bad things are crumbling around her, no matter what tragedies befall her, you ask her how she is, and she says, "Super great and getting better." That is her proclamation. It's a proclamation of a faith that goes beyond her circumstances. Some people look at her and think, well, you know, she's perhaps just poor and she doesn't even know what she's saying. But she does. What most people don't know about her is that she's a college-educated person. She's a person who's held large positions with the government. But over the past few years, she's had a reversal of fortune. And she's had to live in places that perhaps you wouldn't want to live, and she's had to endure things that perhaps you've not had to endure. But she is a person who God loves no matter what circumstances she's in. And she thanks God for the blessings in her life, past, present, and future. Paul wrote this letter. He was imprisoned. Now, how many of you would, from prison, say, oh, I'm thankful that the rest of you guys out there that are reading this letter are free? Most of us, if we're in prison, we're calling people to come to our aid. Please bring me money. I can't get a ham sandwich without a little money. Or I need you to write to me because I get bored in the cell. Or petition the government for me because I've got problems here. You know, I'm chained to a guy all day long. And he's an Italian, he eats garlic, and smells bad, and I don't like it. But that's not what Paul does. In chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 20, we find Paul reminding the people of Ephesus and all those who will read the circular letter that he is in chains for Christ's sake. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you understand that what you're doing and the circumstances you're facing and the problems that you have are there because you've taken a stand for God, it makes all the difference. If, on the other hand, you're in that situation just simply because of your own sinful nature, then you begin to look at life a little differently. Paul looked at his enslavement and his imprisonment as something that allowed him the privilege of sharing his pain and of sharing his thanksgiving with others. The whole time he was in chains, he was witnessing to this poor garlic-eating Italian and to every other Italian that came his way. He was witnessing to everybody who was brought in to see him. He never stopped witnessing. He was chained, but he was not restrained. Paul issues a challenge to his readers, and you can see it in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You see, Paul knows what they're like. He knows that they're like the other people in their society in Ephesus. He knows that they're cursing. He knows that they're doing all these things. He says, don't do that. Do everything as though you were thankful for the God who has delivered you from the world. He's also telling you that you don't need to be cursing anyone, but you need to be blessing people. You don't need to be giving people the idea that you're just like them. You need to be holding yourself to a higher standard. I wonder if we do that. Here's a simple test. Can you go 24 hours? Now, be honest with yourself, because I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Can you go 24 hours without saying something negative about somebody? Now, I know for some of you who are politically active, this is very difficult. I know that some of you have a complaining nature. But I want to ask you, can you go 24 hours without saying anything negative about somebody else? Now, if you can't, I've got to tell you, you've got a spiritual problem. You see, if you can't go 24 hours without a drink, you're an alcoholic. If you can't go 24 hours without a smoke, you're addicted. If you can't go 24 hours without saying something negative, you can tell yourself right now you've lost control of your tongue. Something has issued from your mouth that is not pleasing in the mind of God. See, all of us would have a difficulty, I think, going 24 hours thinking no evil, speaking no evil, doing no evil. Because all of us tend to look at other people and make kinds of judgments. That people are not as good as they should be and things are not as well as they should be. But You know, that's the point, isn't it? That's what Paul is calling us to do, to go beyond the normal. You know, we're reminded at this time of the year about the pilgrim and how they came from Holland. You know, that's a great story, and sometimes it's not even taught any longer in our schools. But the pilgrims started out in Holland. And the Plymouth pilgrims were there in Holland, and they were wanting religious freedom, and some of them were jailed, like Paul, because of their religious faith and because they wanted more religious freedom. Even modern-day people are now beginning to understand that sometimes civil disobedience against an unjust law means that they are going to have to bear the cost of their disobedience. Anyway, these people were imprisoned, and then they got out of prison, some of them did, and they went over toward England, and they tried to get a boat, and they did everything, and they found a captain who would take them to Virginia, and oh, they were happy about that, and the captain took all their stuff on board of his ship, and then he sailed away. He took all of their supplies and all their earthly belongings and all of their money and left them stranded. They could have just given up. They could have said, well, that's God telling me I don't need to do that. That's not what they did. They decided they'd get another boat. And those realized that some of them, now they didn't have enough money, they were going to have to leave them behind. And so what a terrible thing that is. My youngest son was here this weekend with his wife, and we didn't get to see a lot of them because my oldest son and his wife just took them away from us. And my wife came out to me one time yesterday, and she said, don't be sad, as they drove away. Don't be sad. So, I mean, but you know how it is. I mean, when you leave someone behind, you don't get to see them often, and then, well, maybe I'll never get to see them again. They left people behind. And they got on another boat, and they put whatever belongings and monies and things that they had on the boat, and they sailed away, and it began to leak. And there was some problem there, and they thought, oh my goodness, we're going to drown. So they went back into port again. And they had to wait for months. And so they started out on the Mayflower months after they had wanted to go. And now they're in the autumn of the year. And the Atlantic Ocean is a place you don't want to be in the autumn of the year. Because storms come. And everybody on this little ship was sick as they could be. And they were miserable. And the whole crossing was terrible. And it was such a bad crossing, blown so far off course, that they landed hundreds of miles north of where they wanted to go. They wanted to go to Virginia. I've lived in Virginia. It's a good place to be. But these poor guys turned out to be Yankees, not by choice, but... And they landed at what we now call this rocky place called Cape Cod in Massachusetts, for goodness sakes, where people still speak with funny accents. And there they were, and they arrived there in winter, in the dead of winter, and they had no shelter, and that winter, many of them died. And then November comes. Once again, it's amazing to me, now think about this, that these people are now walking on the cold, hard ground where they had buried their children, their parents, their wives, their husbands. They had gone through this terrible voyage, and they could remember all the difficulties they had. They could go through all of that process, and yet, what did they choose to do? They choose to give thanks. To have a Thanksgiving feast. They had made it through. You see, it wasn't all about them. They never thought it was all about them. They had signed a Mayflower compact on that boat. And on that boat, they had signed a document that said, we are going to America for the purpose of establishing the kingdom of God in North America. And so all of their troubles, all of the things that we consider to be such hardships and difficulties, they put away. They were willing to sacrifice whatever needed to be sacrificed. The one thing that I think about our pilgrim fathers is this, is that they were willing that their bones would build the foundation of your freedom. They were willing to give their lives and the lives of their families so that you would have what you have today. And they were giving thanks in the midst of their sorrows. We've come a long way away from the people that our ancestors were. We now complain about anything. I personally am guilty of this. I get in a line with my little shopping cart, and I can get to complain real fast. This is supposed to be the express lane, you know. We find all kinds of little irritants. But how much time do we give to giving thanks? This is a week of thanksgiving. You know, every Sunday should be a thanksgiving. It shouldn't be one time a year. It should be every day. That's the reason I call it thanks living. You ought to live as though you were thankful to God every day of your life. Doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter the circumstances and how bad they seem to be. You need to understand that God loves you and He cares for you. You know, the pilgrims realized it wasn't about them. It was about God and His glory. How many of us live lives that give glory to God or even care about living a life that brings glory to God? Most of us, if you see the football games, and I admit that I love to watch a good football game. I watched a football game yesterday with Texas and playing Kansas. And Texas only scored 51 points, and some people were disappointed. But some guys would run across with a ball in their hand, and they would point heavenward, telling the people in the stands, don't give me the applause. Give the glory to the one who gave me the speed to run the race. They're willing to do that. It's gratitude in action. And most of us don't live with a kind of spirit of gratitude in action. We just don't do it. We avoid it at all cost. We don't want to live that particular lifestyle of thanking God for all of your life experiences, accepting them as opportunities to bring Him glory. It is thanking God for happiness and being a source of happiness to other people. You know, Albert Schweitzer's philosophy was this. He said, in gratitude for your own good fortune, you must render in return some sacrifice of your life. Think about that. Well, we are blessed. People were here on Friday, and I was talking to Oscar today, and he said that his wife looked over, and they've had a tough time, and most of you know how tough a time they've had financially and every other way. They've been struggling. And he looked at me, and he said he was spent quite a bit of time with his wife over in the clothing closet, and she said to him, she said, you know, you think you have nothing until you see these people, and then you know how blessed you are. Because when they had nothing material, they still had God, which was everything. So the point is that Albert Schweitzer is right, that your life should be acknowledging what men and women have done for you, acknowledging what God has done for you, acknowledging openly, living a thankful life. You know, and when you thank God for that happiness, that Him being the source of that happiness, you try to make others happy. And that's the way you show your thanksgiving to Him. It is thanking God for your health and strength and doing that by showing some care and reverence for your own body and for bodies of other people. This next week, I'm going for an H1N1 virus shot. If you haven't gotten one, get one. You know, it's difficult for me to, when people kind of put things off and say, oh, I'm not going to get this, or I'm not going to get this. Most of you have medical conditions that means you need to be protected. You show reverence. You do not tempt the Lord your God. When things are offered to you, you take them. Each of us has to do that. It's thanking God for each new day and living for Him every moment. In Psalms 100, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know He that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. Why did the pilgrims feel the way they did? Because they knew they worshipped a God who loved them. They worshipped a God who cared for them. They worshipped a God who they knew would be with them in good times and in bad. That He provided every good and perfect thing came from Him. That He was a source of all of their good things. That's the reason. And we need to be reminded from time to time that Every good and perfect thing in our life comes from God, and we should be thankful to Him. During the Great Depression, William Stidler was in a restaurant with some friends, and they were talking about how difficult things were during the Depression. Some of you lived in the Depression, and you know something about the Depression. And it was much worse than it is today. There were no social nets to catch people. There was no unemployment insurance. There were no hospitals that you could run to on every street corner that would take you at the emergency ward, even if you didn't have insurance. There was not that kind of social net built into it. There were not places like this where you could come and just grab all the food that you needed or have a turkey for every family like we gave away this last week. No. It was a difficult time, and they were all complaining. They were talking about the guys who were on the trains going all over the country looking for work. They were talking about starving children in our midst. They were talking about rich people committing suicide. It sounds a lot like today. And so they were complaining, and one of them, people in this little group, was a minister. And he said, guys, he said, you know, all of that is true. And he said, I have to preach on Thanksgiving Day. What kind of a message of hope can I bring to people in this depression? And William Stadler, who was there, he thought to himself, he thought, you know, what have I done? What have I done to show my thanksgiving? What have I done? And so he went home, and he began to think about the people that had made a difference in his life. And he wrote a teacher, this one teacher that he had had back in his school days. She would just introduce him to the love of literature that he had. And she had been such an influence in his life. And many times he would use the literature that she had forced him to read now as examples in his sermons when he preached. He began to think about that, and so he wrote this letter to this little lady, and he wanted to know, you know, how she was and tell her what she had meant to him. And so she was writing back to him, and she wrote him this letter that I'm going to read to you now. She said, "Dear Willie, I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. I'm 80 years old, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, and like the last leaf of autumn lingering behind. You'd be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I have ever received. It comes on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has for years." And so he began to think. He thought, well, maybe if that meant so much to her, maybe there's somebody else that I could write to and just show my appreciation, my thankfulness. And so he thought about an old seminary professor he had had, a bishop, and who had actually given him words of encouragement when he started his own ministry. A man who had loved him and taken a whole lot of time with him, but he hadn't talked to in years. And so he wrote to him. 2 days later, he received this reply. The bishop, I should tell you, was retired and living alone. He says, "My dear Will, your letter was so beautiful, so real, that as I sat reading it in my study, tears of gratitude fell from my eyes. Before I knew what I was doing, I rose from my chair and called my wife's name to share it with her, forgetting that she was gone. You'll never know how much your letter has warmed my spirit. I have been walking around all day in the glow of your letter." Sometimes we just fail to express our thanks. How do you think God feels? You know, in Shakespeare and King Lear, he has three daughters, and he decides to share his wealth while he's still alive with those three daughters, and he divides it equally amongst them. And he comes to a place in the play where he says, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." William Shakespeare was a strong Christian man. You can read in one of the volumes that I have his will. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come out of thin air with that concept. He understood how it broke the heart of God when his people ignored his blessings. Have you given your thanksgiving to God? Have you, I wonder, been like Paul, that you were really thankful, even in your sufferings? Have you, like the pilgrims, been thankful to God even in your sorrow? Have you, like Albert Schweitzer, had the realization that we're all to be conduits of God's blessing? Or are you like William Stadler, who simply took thanks living as his lifestyle and began to thank everyone? Thanks living should be your lifestyle. Is it? Jesus has given us an open door to God. He has given us, who faith Him, eternal life and abundant life. He has given us promises that this suffering that we endure here on earth will only last but a little while. Have you said thank you? Can you show your gratitude by the way you conduct yourself every day? You know, we see examples all the time of people whose attitude is the opposite of thankfulness. And we see how hurtful that is. We see it in families. We see it in our country. It's the thing that divides us. You know, what unites us is what we're eager to share with one another. What divides us is what we judge other people to be. Thanksgiving, translated into thanks living, is a lifestyle that is always looking toward the goodness in others. I will tell you from a personal standpoint, and I know that a couple of pastors sitting here today will tell you the same thing. The hardest thing for anyone who's ministering, and perhaps you've experienced this, but the hardest thing for anyone who's in ministry to endure is someone misreads your motivations. They think the worst of you, not the best of you. When you make a mistake, they attribute it to the worst possible motivation. That is the opposite of being thankful. That's the way people treat us, isn't it? Quite often people come up to you and they have a stereotype of what you are. You know, I'm an older person, therefore I'm cranky. I had a person tell me they're not taking their medicine anymore, so they're no longer cranky. I said, well, I wish you'd take everybody else off of it too. See, an attitude of thanksgiving is an attitude of love. It's living life with an appreciation for what others have done for you, and most of all, what God has done for you, and is doing for you, and will do for you. Yes, we may be going through some hardships, and there are people here who are going through various kinds of hardships, from sorrow and grief to financial problems and health issues. But in the midst of all of that, like Paul, I urge you to be thankful in all things, that your attitude of thankfulness will reach other people and that they will reach out to you and say, well, you're just like me. You've got the same issues I have. How can you have this glowing countenance about you, this warm embrace of other people? How can you be like that? It's made me embittered. It's made me difficult to get along with. How can you be like that? And you'll have the opportunity to tell them about what Christ has done for you and how you are trying to be like Him. After all, that's what Thanksgiving's all about. Not the turkey and the dressing. You know, we gave all these Latino people what we consider to be a great Thanksgiving meal. I think it really was. But it was a Thanksgiving Anglo meal. Okay? They got cranberries whether they wanted them or not. They got stuffing whether they wanted it or not. You know, some of that turkey that we would have baked and made into a certain kind of image, maybe it's sliced up and used in tortillas and all kinds of dishes today. It's not about our expectations of others. It is about our acknowledgement of God. What He does for us every single solitary day. He preserves our life. Every day I get up and I pray for firemen and police officers who are in our city. I pray for the congregation. I pray for those who are in hospitals. I pray for a lot of people who have dangerous or difficult jobs I pray for you even when I don't know why I'm praying. I do suspect, as I told some people this morning, that they were on my mind because they were doing something they shouldn't be doing. Isn't that right, Wynn? Isn't that what I said? We need to love God and love one another and be thankful to Him for the opportunity to serve Him. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You and praise You. For we acknowledge that without You, we are nothing. That we're not thankful as we should be for the people You've placed in our way who are helping us and who've helped us in the past. We don't even acknowledge some of the things our own family members have done to bring joy to our life, just to give them simple thanks that we thank You for being a part of us, and Your life brings joy. We don't thank each other, Father, for the things we should, and we certainly do not thank You. But Father, forgive us of our sin. We want to be in a closer relationship with You, and I know that that begins with an awareness that You are the source of every good and perfect thing. Father, there may be someone here who's never actually responded because of what Jesus has done. Jesus on the cross is the perfect gift, for He has given life by His death to all of us. By His blood being shed on the cross, He's given us a transfusion that gives us life eternal. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never come to a saving knowledge of Christ and could not understand what the pilgrims have done because they themselves have never been so in love with God that they would lay their lives down. They can't understand why Paul in a prison would write such a letter because they've never been in a place where they have learned that You are the one that sets the captive free. Father, today, may this be the day that they respond to You by getting up and walking down the aisle when we give the invitation, and accepting Jesus as their Savior, and accepting life of thanks as their new lifestyle. Father, there may be those of us who just, we need to repent because we can't go a simple day without saying something negative about one another. Father, forgive us. And Father, some of us have just wandered off into a self-centered world where we don't give thanks for what You've done, and we ask for You now to give us a second chance, thanking You that You are the God of second chances. And we need to rededicate our life. There may be others who need to pray for someone in their family, or there may be someone who feels like today they've understood that they need to write a letter or a note or a card, that they need to give a word of encouragement, that they need to take up the challenge of living a thanks-living life so that You would receive all the glory. For whatever purpose, Father, I pray that You will touch us and bring us to responding to You as we open up this invitation for life. In Jesus' name, amen.